Or consider another unexpected choice. If you wanted to lead an exodus of 2 million people out of Egypt, who would you choose to confront Pharaoh? A Jew or a fellow Egyptian? Be honest now. And if you chose a Jew, would you choose a man with murder on his record? And would he be 80 years old? And would you select a leather-skinned shepherd who hadn't been in a big city for 40 years? See, the further you look, the more surprising it gets. Moses' resume was pretty unimpressive. Worked for father-in-law as shepherd for past 40 years. He was an over-the-hill Bedouin. Would you have chosen a harlot to hide spies? Would you have chosen a defecting, rebellious prophet to lead the greater Nineveh evangelistic crusade? Would you have chosen a former Christian-hating Pharisee to model grace and to write most of the New Testament? Would you have chosen a man who denied Jesus 3 times as the major spokesman for the early church? But you see, God does surprising things. That's why he lifts a no-name from the gate of the king and makes him a prime minister. God delights in lifting up nobodies and using them as somebodies. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble. In other words, not many blue bloods are chosen. He has chosen the despised and many of the losers of the world to follow the one who died on a cross. This opens the door to the second principle. When God wins, the qualities he upholds are usually unpretentious. Mordecai doesn't seem to have a kingly look about him. He doesn't fit well on a throne. There is nothing said here or elsewhere that Mordecai looked good in royal robes. But that's the point. God uses humble people. Esther herself was from humble means. We never read of her being highly educated or eloquent of speech or greatly gifted. Listen to what is said of our Lord Jesus when he came from heaven to earth as a little baby in a manger. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But when God said to his son, "It's time to go," he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. That was the worst kind of death. That was capital punishment for common criminals. It does say, in the next verse, that God also has highly exalted him, and that ultimately, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But in order to get to that triumphant point, he remained humble and became obedient. Remember, when God wins, the qualities that he upholds are unassuming and unpretentious. And by the way, remember, humility is not how you dress. It is not the money you make. It is not where you live. It's not what you drive. It is not even how you look. We're never once commanded by God to look humble. Humility is an attitude. It is an attitude of the heart, an attitude of the mind. It is knowing your proper place. Never talking down or looking down because someone may be of a financial level less than yours. It is knowing your role and fulfilling it for God's glory and praise. I repeat, it is an attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. If you want to know how that works itself out in your life, go back 2 verses earlier, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have the attitude Christ had, who emptied himself of the voluntary and independent use of his divine attributes. There is no quality more godlike than humility. I have the feeling Esther learned humility from Mordecai, who modeled it consistently as she was growing up. Remember that when the next promotion comes, remember that when God selects you as one of his unique spokespersons and places you in a position where the public looks up to you and listens to you. Remember the importance of humility of heart and mind. Nothing is more admirable, more godlike, than being willing to live out true humility without calling attention to it. These thoughts on true humility remind me of an apocryphal story I read recently about a young man named Walter, who went to work for the largest corporation in the world. The personnel director told Walter he must start at the bottom and work his way up.